To the Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Purpose of the Church, as we pick up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
To some he gave apostles, and to some prophets, and to some evangelists, and to some pastors and teachers. So he anointed some men to be apostles. He anointed others to be prophets, others to be evangelists, others to be pastor teachers. Now what is the purpose then of the church? What is the purpose of these men that God has gifted? For years, because of my seminary experiences and my exposure to Oswald J. Smith and his missionary conferences, and because of my denominational background, I thought that the primary purpose of the church was the evangelization of the world. And so I was always trying to preach evangelistic sermons in order that I might evangelize the world. Because after all, that I was taught was the primary purpose of the church. And as the result, the people in my congregations have been exposed to evangelistic preaching over and over and over again. Every week they were hearing messages on the importance of receiving Jesus Christ and being born again. The new life that you could have in Christ. Repent. Turn your life over to Jesus. Surrender your life to Him and be saved. Now, I would oftentimes have extremely powerful evangelistic messages that the Lord had laid upon my heart. I mean, I would just have my heart burning with this message because it was so dynamic and powerful, it would surely convert the hardest sinner. And I'd be so excited, ready to deliver this powerful message. And surely no sinner could resist. And I'd go to church, and there wouldn't be a single sinner in the house. Oh, how frustrating. I'd take my frustrations out on the people. If they had only been witnessing this week as they should, they'd have had some of their neighbors in church with them tonight. You're a disgrace to God. You're a failure. And I'd begin to beat the sheep that were there. Jesus didn't say, Peter, do you love me? Beat my sheep. Yet I was. But Jesus said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. But you see, I was so into evangelism that I never took the people beyond that level. I never brought them into the fullness in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, therefore, setting aside these first principles of the doctrines of Christ, the repentance from dead work, the baptism, laying on of hands, let's go on into maturity. I wasn't doing that with the people. Because I thought that the primary purpose of the church was the evangelization of the world. Isn't that what they taught me in seminary? But then I came across this passage in Ephesians 4, and it transformed my life and my ministry. I found out God didn't call me to be an evangelist. I never felt that He did. I was uncomfortable trying to be an evangelist, but that was the mold that the denomination fit me into. And I realized that God called pastor teachers too, and this is the area where I was very comfortable and I loved. But the purpose of the church, the purpose of the pastor teacher, was the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry and building up the body of Christ. I had been tearing down the body of Christ. I had been beating the body of Christ. I had been driving them away. I should be building up the body of Christ. The pastor teacher, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into the fully matured man. unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I had a whole new philosophy for the purpose of the church. It isn't the evangelization of the world, but it's the building up of the body of Christ. And so I then began to focus my ministry on building up the body of Christ, loving the body of Christ, ministering to the body of Christ, strengthening the body of Christ, teaching the body of Christ the Word of God, feeding the body of Christ. And as the result, as they began to mature and come into this maturity in Christ, their lives became a witness to the world around them, and others came to know and came to find out what was going on. And evangelism was the byproduct of a healthy body. That we no longer be like children who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There has always been the curse of these weird doctrines that blow through the church. And there are always those little sheep who will follow anybody ringing a bell. Not matured. They come with their starry-eyed. Oh, I heard the most wonderful thing the other day. We can all be perfect now in these bodies. Oh, bless God, I'm perfect, you know. Oh, help us, God. Children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men, cunning craftiness. And boy, I mean, they are there. What cunning craftiness. These letters that they send out on their computers. Cunning craftiness. I mean, they are masters of deceit. They lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, and that's how the truth should be taught and spoken, in love. Not pounding the truth into people, not ranting and raving, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things. That growth through the truth of God, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body to the edifying or the building up of itself in love. So Christ the head and all of us really fit together, joined by the Spirit, made a part of that body, the beautiful body of Christ, functioning together, coordinated together by the Spirit, coming into the fullness. But, you know, we look at the body of Christ today in the world and it's spastic. And no wonder the world isn't interested. You know, the church is so divided. Divided over the dumbest things. It is only as we really come to that unity in love that the church will have a powerful witness before the world. Building up itself in love. Now this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles. So we are told, first of all, walk in a way that is fitting as a child of God. Now we are told that we are not to walk as the Gentiles, and that word is used for the heathen, who walk in the vanity of their mind, or empty-headed, because they have their understanding darkened, because they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So their hearts are blind. Thus they are ignorant. Ignorant of the life of God that is available to man. And they're alienated then from God. They are past feeling, and have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You're not to walk as the Gentiles, who walk in lasciviousness, in sexual impurity, working all uncleanness, akatharsaris, filthy. And greed is usually the problem behind it. Today, the real problems of the world you can trace back to greed, the greed of man. All of these social ills come back to the greed of man. The exploitation of people all comes back to greed, wanting for myself. But that's not what you've learned from Jesus Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, what did he teach? Love one another, even as I have loved you. And he has taught that love should be the motivating factor behind our lives and behind our actions, rather than greed being the motivating factor. Now, there are two powerful motivators in the world today that move men. And you are moved by one of the two motivators. Men are either motivated by love or they are motivated by greed. The man apart from Christ is motivated by greed. You see the results in the world around us. The man who is in Christ is motivated by love, and you see the effects within the church, wherever they are following the truth that is in Jesus. What a glorious thing to be around people motivated by love, motivated by the love of Christ. What they do in the name of Christ. What they do for Jesus Christ. For the love of Christ constrains me. And thus they are giving because they are motivated by love, whereas those that are motivated by greed are only interested in getting. Now that's not the way you've learned from Christ. But you have learned that you should put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lust. You're to put him off. Know ye not that the old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin should not reign as king over you any longer? Put off that old man, corrupted because of his deceitful lust, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, this is the way I'm to walk. After the new man, the new nature in Christ, righteousness and holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, be angry and sin not. There is an anger that is not sinful. That anger at sin, that anger at unrighteousness, that anger at evil, that anger at bigotry. Jesus, when he came into the temple and saw the money changers there, saw the desecration of the house of God, saw the commercialism, was angry. And I think that he is equally angry with the commercialism today. Within Christianity. And he said, my Father's house is to be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And he drove them out angry. Again, when he came into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there was a man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees watched to see what he was going to do, he said to the man with the withered hand, stand forth. And he looked upon that Pharisee crowd with anger, because they would, because of their narrow bigotry, keep this man from receiving the work of God, the healing of his withered hand that day. And he looked around upon them with anger. Anger because men, through their traditions, would hold back the work of God from other men. Because that's not the way we do it. That isn't according to the bylaws of our denomination. There is an anger that is not sinful. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to sleep at night holding a grudge. It's apt to destroy you during the evening hours. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give any place for the devil or for the devil's work in your life. You know, so many times we give place. You know, we say, well, I have a right. You know, and we say, go ahead, sit there. I have a right to be, you know, this way. Don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Notice that he might be able to give to those who have need. In other words, the motivation for working is not just to provide for my own needs, but I might be able to give to someone else who has need. Let him that stole steal no more, but work with his own hands so he can give to the poor, so he has something to provide to others. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. This is something that I think that we need to really take to heart. There is a form of jesting many times, even among believers, that is not really proper. Filthy communication. Jesting over sexual things or filthy things. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which will build up someone, not that which will tear down someone, not that which will, you know, destroy someone else. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Again, back in chapter 2, he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, I grieve the Holy Spirit when filthy communication comes out of my mouth. For he is pure, he is holy. I grieve the Holy Spirit when I speak to someone in anger. When I sort of put myself on a pedestal to put others down. That isn't the work of the Holy Spirit, it's to build others up. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, these are the things that grieve the Spirit. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. On the positive, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. There it is. Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Not hard-hearted. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. By what measure? Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Remember now the lessons that Jesus taught on forgiveness. There was a certain man who had a servant who owed him $16 million, and he called him in and said, pay me what you owe. And he says, oh, I can't pay you. Give me a little time and I'll try. This man went out and caught a fellow servant who owed him 17 bucks. He took him by the neck and he says, pay me what you owe me. He says, oh, I'm sorry, I can't right now. Give me a little time and I'll pay you. He said, no way, man, you've had it. And he took him to court and had him thrown in the debtor's prison. Now the Lord, who had forgiven him the $16 million debt, called him in and said, how much did you owe me? $16 million. And didn't I just say, well, I forgive you the debt? Yeah, yeah. How is it that I hear that you got hold of a fellow servant that owed you $17 and you had him thrown in debtor's prison because of his debt? He said, that's not right. You see, we are to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us the 17 million. Who are we to hold these small grudges or debts against each other? Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. This is one of the first scriptures my mother had me memorize when I was a little boy. Planted in my heart when I was 2 years old. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. When our little girl was about three, she was in one of those moods that was insisting that we spank her. Though I was always reluctant to spank them. But it was one of those days when she kept pushing and pushing and pushing until she gave you no alternative. And so I brought her in and I sat her down and I said, "All right, that's it. I've had it. Now, do you know what the scripture says?" And I was going to quote to her Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And she says, "Yes, I know what the scripture says." And I says, "What does it say?" She said, "Be ye kind one to another." I said, "That'll work this time, but not again." Smart little kids. But oh, what a verse to take and work on this week. To allow the Spirit to work in our hearts with just this verse. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. What beautiful exhortation.
One of the most important ways to reflect God as a woman is to share His great love with those around you. But what does that really mean? In her encouraging book, Reflecting God, Kay Smith shares biblical insights and personal stories to show how you can care for, nurture, and intercede for those entrusted to you. This book will help you become a light that points others to God in a world that desperately needs His love. Reflecting God is a wonderful resource for personal study or to share with a small group of women growing in faith together. Discover how the woman who reflects God knows she is loved and in turn loves others. She belongs to Jesus and draws others to Him, and she shines God's light in a dark world. Order your copy of Reflecting God today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. Reflecting God, becoming the light of His love to a world that needs Him. Now here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and bless you this week. May He watch over your lives and keep you in His love. May you abound in the love of Jesus Christ. May there just be that rich flowing forth in and from your life as God works in you His perfect work of love and grace. May God grant that you have just a special week of enjoying the goodness and the fullness of God and His love. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Ephesians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning studying Ephesians 4. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Church on the edge of town. Do, 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 do. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see it's not the way it used to be. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.